22 years ago in Mozambique, Pastor Alberto Mekwe Muchanga is in the throes of a theological and vocational crisis. Why did he, his family, and his congregation survive when neighbouring families and congregations were swept away? Why did most of his village make it through when other villages were less fortunate? Why is he alive when his friends, pastors in adjacent villages, drowned? This was 8 years after the peace agreement ended a devastating civil war, a civil war that followed the War of Liberation, that followed centuries of Portuguese rule. Following months and weeks of heavy rain upstream in South Africa and locally, the Limpopo, Nkomati and Umbaluzi rivers broke their banks. Cyclone Aline, which started life right near Australia, struck Mozambique around the same time. The flood was massive. In the aftermath of the flood, Pastor Alberto coordinated relief distributions for his village, food, clothing, agricultural implements, tree seedlings, all purchased locally with funds donated by Australian churches. I was there to monitor the flood relief on behalf of Tear Fund Australia. I was also there to listen and to learn. This is how Alberto told the story. I woke with my family when the ground began to shake. We had no idea what was happening. It was a night of clouds and thick darkness. The sun and moon were darkened, the stars withdrew their shining, the ground shook and there was a sound like the roaring of many lions. The ground shook, the lions roared louder and louder. I clung to my wife and to my children. We cried out to God. We had no idea what was happening. Then the waters came. They came swiftly and they rose fast. They devoured everything in their way. We ran, me, my wife, my children. There was no high ground, so we ran to the trees. Would the trees be strong enough? We didn't know. Would the trees be tall enough? We didn't know. Would our children be strong enough to hold on to the trees until the water receded? We didn't know. But I, Alberto, I clung to one of the trees with my youngest child, clinging to them too. I clung to the tree and I cried out to God. Night ended, morning came, the storm raged, the winds howled, the waters thundered below. Days passed. Alberto and his family clung on. They were cold, wet, hungry, exhausted. They were alive. The waters did recede eventually, leaving mud, debris, and the bloated corpses of cattle, goats, and pigs behind. Alberto gradually took stock. The only people who drowned in his village were a group of men who, mad with drink, grabbed their spears and charged into the waters, trying to fight and kill the waters threatening their town. They died. But for the rest of the village, despite the terror, despite the chaos, despite the lack of warning, other families had also run instinctively to the trees. Trees that they had planted just 8 years earlier, that they'd planted in hope when the civil war finally ended. The waters had taken everything except their lives, but they had each other. They were alive. That was Alberto's village. Other villages a little closer to the river or a little lower lying, villages whose trees were planted a little later or that grew a little less well, they were not so fortunate. Alberto's closest friend, a pastor in a neighbouring village, drowned along with all his family. Alberto's church has a mission verse, Hebrews 12:14. Only the holy will see God. Alberto tells me that he and his wife were fervent in prayer and diligent in Bible study. They did their best to seek the kingdom first, to be good neighbours, to set an example. Alberto told me that they taught their people faithfully, exhorting them to abstain from all kinds of immorality, to keep themselves unstained by the world, to be perfect, even as God is perfect. After all, doesn't God promise to bless the righteous? Alberto knows that his congregation was no more righteous than the congregations of neighbouring villages. He knows that he is no more righteous than his pastor friend who drowned. If God promises to bless the righteous, asks Alberto, what do God's promises and blessings mean now? What do I teach my people now? As I listen to Alberto, I notice women gathering around his wife. You have guests, I say. Well, I should go. Alberto says, no, no, don't go. They are just paying their respects. Paying their respects? Yes, he says. Our little daughter died yesterday. Malaria. I had no idea, but he asked me to stay, so I stay. He continues to talk, and I continue to listen. I learn that Alberto and his wife have lost several children to malaria, as have most village families. I learn that this very afternoon the Red Cross will give them the first mosquito nets they have ever owned. I learn that Alberto, his wife, and all the village know how to prevent malaria, and they know where to buy insecticide impregnated nets, readily available in Mozambique, for those who can muster about $5 equivalent, which was the average weekly income at the time. So I listen to Alberto and I begin to experience a vocational crisis of my own. Those floods killed 700 people and displaced nearly 500,000. That year, the Mozambique's government's annual health expenditure was $8 per capita. It spent more on debt repayments than on health and education combined. It was only 8 years out of a civil war. The year I visited Alberto, malaria killed 110,000. So why, I was wondering, did Alberto's family have to wait for flood relief to get mosquito nets? Why did I cross the world to monitor flood relief when malaria, not floods, caused most death and disability in Mozambique? Alberto was a soldier before he was a pastor. He did not choose a military career. He did not enjoy fighting. He was not committed to the war in which he fought. Alberto was a soldier because he couldn't escape. Like many boys born to poor families, he was caught up in a conflict, the causes of which lay elsewhere and the purposes of which were obscure. Alberto left the army the day the peace agreement was signed. He didn't go back home. His family knew what soldiers did. They had suffered too much. Besides, he was afraid that the army even now might track down deserters, or that maybe other people might seek revenge. So he looked for somewhere else to live, for some other way to live. He started again. Alberto didn't tell me about Mozambique's history in broader terms, but the war for independence began in 1964, which was the year that I was born. Independence was declared in 1975, But the fighting didn't end. Rhodesia and then apartheid South Africa supported the resistance. Add to this the toxic legacies of slavery and colonialism, local tribal rivalries, the small arms trade, Cold War paranoias and proxy wars, commercial interests hungry for land and resources and profit, all of which added up to almost endless suffering for Mozambique and its people. Returning to Joel. With calamities engulfing his people, the prophet Joel calls his people to wake up, to turn to the world and face reality, to turn to each other, to cry out to God, to turn to God. Last Sunday's reading ended with the people doing just that, crying out to God. To you, O Lord, I cry, for water has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Floods have swept away the trees of the field. Even the animals cry to you because there is no dry land. Mud has buried the pastures of the wilderness. The people gathered. They gathered together and cried out to God. They speak out of shared experience, yet each addresses God directly, telling God what is happening to the world and to them, inviting God to enter their experience, to see the world through their eyes. God responds, not as we might expect with words of comfort and assurance, but with words of instruction. God tells the people what to do. God speaks. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes. Their like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them. God speaks to the people as if those watching out for the city, those responsible to sound the alarm, to warn the people of the disaster about to befall them. How Alberto and his village would have loved warning of that flood. The world knew it was coming. Mozambique asked for financial aid to get their early warning systems together. That aid did not come. But the watchers in Joel's prophecy, they warn the people and testify to the destruction wrought by the coming army. Fire devours in front of them, and behind them a flame burns. Before them the garden is like the Garden of Eden, but after them a desolate wilderness. Nothing escapes. As before, this is metaphorical, figurative language. It speaks of all manner of calamities. It's not meant to be tied down or analysed too forensically. Having described the devastation left in the wake of the coming army, the disaster, the watchers describe the army itself. They have the appearance of horses, like war horses they charge. With the rumbling of chariots they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish, all faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. Each keeps to its own course, they do not swerve. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city, they run upon the walls, they climb up into the houses and enter through the windows. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice at the head of his army. How vast is his host! Numberless are those who obey his command. Truly, the day of the Lord is great, terrible indeed. Who can endure it? Metaphors mix and pile up. Every horror the people can imagine, the 10 plagues of Egypt, the terror and glory of Sinai, the imagery from other scriptures, all these things coincide. The alarm has been sounded. Now that he has the people's attention, God speaks again. Yet even now, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts as well as your garments. Some commentators argue that God here calls the people to repent, to turn away from other gods. Nowhere does Joel attribute the calamities befalling his people to their sin, to injustice or idolatry. Joel simply calls the people to turn to God in their grief and dismay. God calls the people to come with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, with rent hearts and rent garments. This is a time of disaster. Grief and dismay are appropriate. Grief and dismay are necessary. It is right that we turn to God in our grief, in our dismay. It is right that we come with torn hearts and torn garments. The prophet urges the people to respond to God's call, to turn to God as God asks. Turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from punishment. These are familiar words. We hear them first in Exodus when the Lord passes in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving rebellion and sin. Moses then quotes God's words back to him when interceding with God on behalf of the Israelites. We hear these same words again in Psalms, in Nehemiah, Nahum, and Jonah, and here in Joel. Turn to the Lord your God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from punishment. We turn to God in distress because this is our God. The prophet continues, who knows? May the Lord not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. When people turn to God, when we turn to God, God may turn to us in response. Who knows? May the Lord not turn and relent and leave a blessing. The prophet urges the people to turn to the God of all grace, mercy, and love, and the prophet makes it very clear that we do not control God. The prophet cannot guarantee how God will respond. He cannot say what God will do. No one knows what God will do. God is not predictable. God is free to do as God pleases. God is always and eternally free to do as God pleases. We don't control God. We cannot bend God to our will, which I'd suggest is just as well. But we are free to choose what we do. We are free to choose how we respond to disaster, to calamity, to adversity, to suffering. My first suggestion is that we turn to God in our grief, our disarray, our complete dismay. Pastor Alberto and his wife, they cried out to God in terror and desperation. They had no idea what was happening. They turned to God, but they didn't stop still. They ran. After the flood, they continued to turn to God. Alberto had questions. He was in crisis. His previous understanding of God no longer made sense. What he had previously taught his people about righteousness and blessing no longer added up. But he took his questions to God. He wrestled with God. He hung on to God. So my second suggestion, whatever happens, let us hold on to God, confident of God's character and of God's freedom. We know that God is loving and merciful, slow to anger, quick to forgive. We don't know how that will be expressed by God in any particular instant. We can also, I suggest, look for God's blessing even in the midst of disaster. We can bless others as God has blessed us. How, you might ask, can we speak of God's blessing in context of disaster? How can Alberto speak of God's blessing after flood waves engulfed Chokwe at 3 a.m. on Sunday, the 29th of February in the year 2000? You may remember this helicopter rescue of a mother who gave birth in a tree. When you saw that footage, I wondered if you remembered South Africa's recent military involvement in Mozambique. As I watched it, I wondered how the local people felt about how that rescue was portrayed. A white uniformed South African soldier winching black and poor Sophia Pedro and baby Rosita into a military helicopter and then to safety. There's history there. There's also the reality that this international relief effort received extensive media coverage globally, but the achievements of local volunteers, of churches, fire brigades, scout groups, police and government officials, they went largely unreported internationally. These local people saved over 45,000 lives in the immediate aftermath of that flood. Countless blessings given, countless blessings received. So now, it would be lovely to say that Mozambique has had a happy ever after story, but there have been more floods. Thankfully, the loss of life and the devastation has not been so great. One reason for that is the Jubilee 2000 campaign for debt relief, in which some of us probably participated. Christians around the world coming together to call for the relief of debt for highly indebted poor countries like Mozambique. This debt relief was extended in 2006 to Mozambique, after which the health budget and the education budget became much more substantial. Fewer children died of malaria, more children went to school. So for us, I suggest that we, in the middle of disaster, turn to God and continue to turn to God, that we hold on to God, confident of God's blessing, conscious too of God's freedom. We don't know what God will do. We do know that God is good. And in the aftermath of calamity, I'd suggest that we look out for blessing. God is at work and God will work through us. Right now, as we are in the middle of floods in Victoria, we might like to think about how we can extend a blessing to others. We can give money to the churches affected by floods, those in the middle of the disaster, like Alberto, his family and his church, are those who are most effectively equipped to help those around them, to receive a blessing and extend it to others. Let's pray. Lord God, our world is a difficult place. Hard things happen to us, hard things happen to others. The histories are often complicated, and we don't always know how to respond. But we do know that you are good. We do know that we can turn to you, that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. We are grateful that you call us to turn to you, and in turning to you, to turn to others. to experience your goodness and to extend the goodness that we've experienced to our world. Amen.